We have a much shorter sermon than usual today. I just want to bring some of the important lessons from these wonderful chapters. Wasn't it great to hear those chapters read in that way? It really brings it alive. And I'm just amazed how you played a 130-year-old man so convincingly. It was extraordinary acting skills there. Thank you. So just a couple of lessons here. Four lessons that I want to draw from these wonderful chapters. And this is our second last sermon on the Joseph series, and I'll be finishing it up next week. And so the first and obvious lesson that we learn from the Joseph narrative and these chapters is that God gave his people a savior. There is Abraham's family. There are Abraham's descendants. The family that God promised that he would bless. Do you remember that back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3? God promised that he would bless Abraham, that he would become a great nation, he would have a great name, he would have a land, that he would be a blessing to the nations. And so God sees the family of Abraham, and he sees a famine, a severe famine, a seven-year famine, 13 years in the future. And God knows that although this family might have the resources to get through the first year of the famine, that the second year is going to be a real struggle for them, and that the five subsequent years are definitely going to be fatal to the family of Abraham. God sees this, that this famine is surely going to wipe out the family that he promised to bless. And what Genesis has shown us also is that it's very true to say that if Abraham's family were facing death, that they deserved that. They deserved death. They didn't deserve anything good from God. They didn't deserve even life from God. And Genesis has gone out of its way to show that the family of Abraham were by nature sinful and wicked people. We see it in Abraham himself, who lies about his wife, who tries to preempt God by taking Hagar and bearing Ishmael. We see it with Simeon and Levi, brutal men who put the city of Shechem to death. We see it in Judah in chapter 38 and his wickedness. So God didn't owe them life. They didn't deserve life. But in his mercy, he raised up a savior. He raised up Joseph. And this famine, it's such a picture of sin, isn't it? Of our sins, of the things that we do when we break God's law. God made us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we don't do that. And there's so many things that God has commanded us to do that we refuse to do. We're not generous with the great wealth that God has given us. And so there's a sense in which this famine is a picture of our sin and the way sin is so deadly and the way it wastes away our hearts and our spirit. It's very interesting to me that David, when he describes the effect of sin on his soul, describes it in famine-like words in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But in the same way that God raised up a savior to rescue that undeserving family from their sin and the consequences of their sin, to rescue them from death, God had looked at us, undeserving, but with love and with mercy. This is the great lesson of Genesis, that God is a merciful God. Do you know that? Do you know that the creator of the universe is a merciful God? That he is a kind God? That he looks at us in our sins and he feels compassion and he wants to rescue us from our sins? He's a gracious God. And in the same way that he sent Joseph to save this undeserving family from starvation, he has sent his Saviour to rescue us from our sins and the dreadful effects of our sin. That's the first lesson. A merciful God has sent a Saviour. But I think we all know this. I think we know that although the Bible tells us loud and clear that a merciful God has sent a Saviour to rescue us from our sins, we all know that our hearts are hard and that we resist the Saviour. And so the second thing we see in this Joseph narrative is God bringing us to our knees before the Saviour. God sends a Saviour and he brings us to our knees before him. And he does that through the effects of this dreadful famine. And so we see that although Jacob and his family, they've survived the first year, in the second year, they're really starting to feel hungry. And Jacob says, why do you keep looking at each other? So it's like they're sitting around, they're helpless, they don't know what to do. I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. And then they come back with enough supplies to get them through a little bit more of the famine, maybe another year. But the famine was severe in the land, Genesis 43. So when they'd eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Can you see how God brought the family of Jacob to their knees? He brought them to this point of extremity where they became absolutely reliant on the Saviour that God had given them in his love and grace. Can you see here that although God gives a Saviour to the world does not want him. The world doesn't want to know him. And we tell people about Jesus and people don't want to know. And so often what God does is that he brings people to their knees to show them their desperate need of the Saviour that he has lovingly sent to us. And sometimes God brings us to our knees through a financial crisis. Sometimes it's a sickness or a disease. Sometimes he brings us to our knees through a health crisis. Sometimes there's a crisis in a relationship, in our marriage, with our children, with our parents. Sometimes it's that God uses to bring us to that point of desperation where we just have to cry out to him for his help and his mercy. Sometimes he uses a great disappointment. All our life we were hoping for this thing, longing for this thing, and it never comes, it never happens. And in our disappointment, we fall on our knees, we cry out to God for his help. Sometimes he uses these things, you see. Sometimes it's a great sin. Here we are, going along in our lives. And if someone was to ask us, what kind of a person are you? We might say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm above average. I think that, if God's going to weigh me in the scales, that the scales are going to fall in the right direction. And then God allows us to fall into some great sin. And it opens our eyes to see what's really going on in our hearts and what we really deserve from God. He did that with David, didn't he? Did that with David. He brought David to that point of desperation through that great sin. I'm glad that God does this. And it's not easy, and it's not pleasant, but I'm glad that God brought this family to that point of desperation to cry out to the Saviour that he had given them. The Saviour, by the way, that they had despised. Yes? The brothers had despised God's Saviour. And God had revealed to him that he was the Saviour, that Joseph was the Saviour, but they would have none of it. and threw him in a cistern and plotted his death and sent him off to Egypt as a slave, thinking they'd never see him again. But God brought them to the Savior on their knees through this crisis. And perhaps God is doing this with you. But we also learn from Joseph, this is the third lesson, that even after we have come to God's Savior on our knees for his help, there's still much work for the Savior to do in us. And the Savior tests us. We see that with the family. We see it with Judah in particular, don't we? See how God brought Judah to his knees before the Savior. The Savior that he had been the ringleader who had plotted the death of Joseph. He was the ringleader in getting rid of Joseph. And now God brings him in desperation before his Savior. But the Savior begins to test him. The Savior begins to work hard on him. And first there's that accusation, you're spies. You deserve to die, you're spies. And so here, Judah is in the hands of Joseph. His life is in the hands of Joseph. He's being tested. And then there's the hiding of the silver in the baggage. What will Judah do with this? Will he be honest? Will he come back to Egypt with the money that he owes? But the ultimate test is with Benjamin. And when they go back to Egypt that second time, it's Judah who says, I pledge my life for the safety of Judah. I will give up my life before seeing Benjamin come to harm. And this is severely tested, isn't it? And Joseph puts his cup in Benjamin's baggage. He comes back to Egypt. Benjamin's life is now forfeit. He's going to be a slave forever in Egypt. And this brings Judah to say, now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No. Do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. There's a sense in which the story of Joseph is just as much the story of Jacob and what God was doing in Jacob, and just as much what God was doing in Judah. Because in chapter 38, we saw how despicable Judah was, how selfish he was, his double standards, and how murderous he was. But now God brings Judah to this point where he's transformed and where the life of his brother Benjamin has been forfeited, and where Judah says, no, let me go in his place. Let me be enslaved so that he can go free. Do you see the way God worked on Judah and transformed him and turned him into a different person? Brothers and sisters, the lesson is obvious for us. When we come on our knees to Jesus for salvation, have you noticed that he doesn't take us straight up to heaven immediately? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you became a Christian that you weren't taken straight to heaven? You're still here. And sometimes we grieve at that, right? You know, I've been saved and now I've got to live this life in this fallen world, and it's hard and there are so many challenges. It's so difficult. But this is part of God's salvation plan. To test us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to grow our faith in the Savior. God doesn't leave us on earth for any other reason than that he wants to grow us in our faith and in our love for the Savior and for one another. Please turn with me briefly to Hebrews 12, where we see this. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, and this is from Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the same way that Joseph tested Judah, God tested Judah and transformed him through these painful experiences. That's what the Savior is doing with us. That's why we haven't been taken straight up to heaven. Because there's work to be done. We are to be salt and light in the world. We are to witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And God is growing us in holiness and love and faith. But it's hard. This time of testing is hard. And so we finish with a fourth, and I think a really wonderful lesson from the book of Joseph. Turn with me back to Genesis 45. Where after years of separation, after years of famine, after this toing and froing from Canaan to Egypt, after these dreadful trials that all the brothers went through, there's this wonderful face-to-face meeting and revelation of the Savior in Egypt. And then Joseph, these brothers before him, could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And then the first thing on his mind is, my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Isn't that beautiful? Come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, this is a beautiful picture of what will one day happen to us. It's a beautiful picture of that day when we will finally stand before our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we will see him face to face. And it's going to be terrifying to see Jesus face to face, the Son of God. You read the pictures of him in the book of Revelation, with his face brighter than the sun and his eyes like fiery coals, and the sword that comes from his mouth, and the golden waistband, the brilliant robes. It's going to be a terrifying sight. And he will say, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I was sent to save you. I was sent not to destroy you, but to save you, to rescue you." This is such a beautiful picture of what we are looking forward to, that day that's coming, when we will stand in front of Jesus Christ and see him face to face. And then the fear will be swept away, and there will be wonderful joy and bliss forever and ever. What a great day that's going to be. And so let me finish with the description of that at the very end of the Bible. Keep in mind Joseph and what we've just read, and now hear these words. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on either side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face." I love that. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there for that day? Are you looking forward to that? I am. I'm looking forward to seeing my Saviour face to face and hearing those words, "Don't be afraid. I was sent to save you. I was sent to rescue you. I gave my blood to wash away your sin. There's nothing to fear." I'm looking forward to that. And my prayer is that every single person in this room will be there. I don't want anyone in this room to miss out on this. And I'm afraid of that. I do fear that there are some in this room who won't be there, who won't see Christ Jesus face to face, who will keep resisting the Saviour, keep turning from him. And so I hope you've heard today that God is a merciful God, a gracious God. Whatever it is that you've done in your life, you've broken God's laws, you haven't done what he's commanded you to do. He's a kind and gracious God, and he sent his Son to save you. And perhaps he's bringing you to his Son at this time through some crisis, through something going on in your life. Don't harden your heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart to God when God brought the plagues. Don't harden your heart. Soften your heart. Bow before the Saviour. And he'll keep working on you, lovingly working on you, growing you, disciplining you in your faith and love. And he will bring you into his presence to see him face to face. And that's going to be a wonderful day. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these precious people in this room today. You know each and every person in this place. You made them. Father, I pray in your mercy that you'll call every single one of us to salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that we will all be standing before him at the end of time, side by side, seeing our Saviour, looking at him face to face and rejoicing together. Father, in your mercy, save and rescue your people, we pray. Amen. Thanks.